The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Thank you again for being here for worship this morning. My wife was wrong. I am going to unshamelessly plug our Wednesday night Bible study. We have an awesome Wednesday night Bible study. If you are not a part of it, this is your personal invitation for me to be a part of it. Listen, we've got something. Where were we at Wednesday? We were here Wednesday, but I was someplace Wednesday. And somebody did a rough count. We had about 126 people on our campus on Wednesday night. That's remarkable, man. And what God's doing in our Wednesday night Bible study from Team Kid and what Miss Sandy and Mike and Bonnie do down there in Team Kid to our nursery and what Miss Serena's doing. We had to hire another nursery worker just to get help in the nursery because we had so many kids coming. That's awesome. So listen, this is your invitation. Come be a part of what we're doing on Wednesday night. Regardless of who you are, where you're from, or anything like that, there's some place for you, and you'll be blessed by it, I promise. One of the things where we kind of left off on Wednesday night in James chapter 1 was we left off with the idea of talking about this concept of asking for things without faith. In James, he talks about how a person who asks things without actually having faith that God's going to do them is like the surf of the sea. We talked about how there's no foundational thing in that person's life, and it got me thinking as I was reading, preparing for Wednesday night. That's one of my favorite verses. And so as I was thinking about Wednesday night, I almost wanted to do like James after hours and like carry it over to this morning. But instead, I decided we're going to talk kind of about the same idea, but just a little. I used to, my grandmother, she passed away a couple years ago, but she used to say, I always wanted just a little salt on everything, which is probably why I have like high blood pressure now and everything else, I don't know, but she would always say, just a little salt is all you need, John. And it was interesting, I let Thomas drive the other day, you know, like, what, it was just right here, I mean, you know. He's two. It's about time he starts learning how to drive, do man things. But it was funny, as I was teaching my two-year-old to drive, I was telling him, like, hey, listen, when you turn, you don't have to do big turns. You just need to turn a little bit, and it makes the car go where you want it to go. He had no concept of that whatsoever at all. He was just going like this. But the idea of just a little bit got me thinking. It got me thinking about what does just a little bit of disbelief, what does just a little bit of distrust look like in our lives? Just a little bit of distrust or just a little bit of disbelief in our life, what does that look like? And so I came across the story of Lot's wife in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 19. If you're there, in chapter 19, verse 26 says this, but Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, when I started looking at this, and I started thinking about what that little bit of like lack of faith or distrust in Lot's wife did to her, it turned her into a pillar of salt. And one of the story or one of the books I was reading to prepare for Wednesday night, they compared what James says in James chapter 1 to Lot's wife, and they said this was an act of disbelief or of unfaith in her life that caused her to turn back. And that little bit of disbelief caused her to turn into a pillar of salt. But then it got me thinking, well, what caused her to look back? Why did she look back? And as I started to read through the story, I was amazed at different things I found. And so this morning, if you'll work with me through Genesis chapter 19, the story of Lot and his family, I just kind of want to look at some things and highlight some things as to why I think that she turned back and how you see this whole story is littered not just with her distrust, but actually their whole family's distrust in God. And it's just so small and a little bit. But the little bit, the more the little bit piles up, the bigger it becomes. Jumping in Acts chapter, I'm sorry, been in Acts on Wednesday night too. In Genesis chapter 19, starting with verse number 15, with the coming dawn, the angel urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, and you will go, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. When he hesitated, the two men grasped him by the hand, he and his wife and his two daughters, and they took them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. It's funny, as this story starts, you wonder where this idea from Lot's wife, why she looked back, it starts to me with Lot's own hesitation. Did you notice that there? The angel tells him, Lot, listen, the city's going to be destroyed. You've got to get out. It's coming. Like, God's going to destroy the city you're in. And Lot hesitates. Why in the world? If I know something's getting ready to be destroyed, I want to get out of there as fast as I possibly can. But you notice that Lot hesitates, and actually the angels have to take him physically by his hand, pull him out of the city. Why? That struck me as so interesting and so odd. Why did he do that? Well, he did that because even though the city was bad and the people weren't the best, it was home. It was comfortable to him. Lot was fixing to leave everything he knew behind, and it got me thinking about how many things we tolerate in our life and we allow in our life, and we know it's bad, we know it's not good, we know it's not the best, but it's just a little bit. And so why in the world would I want to put myself into a situation where I don't know what's going to happen? I used to love working with high school kids because it was so funny to me. You'd ask a high school kid, are these friends really your friends? Are they good friends for you? And they'd say, oh yeah, they're great. Okay, well, tell me what they do. Well, they don't really do good things. All right, so then why are you hanging out with them? Well, there's nobody else to hang out with. And how the unknown of making new friends and putting yourself in a position was so terrifying to them. Instead, what they would choose to do is they'd choose to stay someplace that wasn't the best for them. Lot's hesitation is this. What God is calling him to do is, hey, listen, Lot, you've got to go. You've got to leave everything behind you. But in the process of doing that, you're going to find safety. And the first thing that comes to Lot's mind is the safety and the security that he has, even in the place he's not supposed to be. It makes me wonder in our lives how many times we stay places we're not supposed to be because it's familiar, because it's comfortable, because it's known. Keep going in Genesis chapter 19, and we pick up in verse number 17. It says this, as soon as they brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you'll be swept away. But Lot said to them, no, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, there's a town near enough to run to. It is small. Let me flee to it. It's very small. Isn't it? Then my life will be spared. Even in Lot's understanding he has to go, and he hesitates, and then they say, listen, Lot, you've got to go to the mountains. That's where you're going to be safe. And he goes, yeah, but hey, let's make a deal. What if I don't really want to go to the mountains? What if instead of going to the mountains, I go to this real small little town over here? It's really small. It's tiny. It's a little town. It can't be near as corrupt as Sodom and Gomorrah. So, like, let's compromise. Y'all ever try to compromise with God? Hey, God, listen, I know what you want me to do, but instead, what if I do this? I'll do this instead. And we compromise and we bargain and we make deals and we try to lessen the blow. It's interesting, as I read through this, Lot was so consumed with being self-sufficient, self-content or confident. Lot wanted to be confident in himself. So much so that he was willing to bargain and do everything he could to try to talk God out of going where he wanted him to go. See, Lot knew if he went to the mountains that he was completely and totally relying on God. There were no markets in the mountains. There was no shelter. There was no house. If Lot went to the mountains, he had to rely completely on God. So what he says is, hey, listen, there's this little town over here. Just let me go live there. They at least have a market. They at least have someplace I can go if it starts to rain. I can go get under the cover or something like that. And I can take care of myself if you just let me go over here. It got me thinking about all the times in my life I've done that. And I've said, God, listen, I can't do this because I wouldn't be in control then. Man, I think I was talking to Mike the other day. I'm learning to do so many things and turn things over. I love having control of things, and I know that sounds really weird, but like I like to have control of things. But what I'm seeing is beautiful as a leader, as a pastor of the church, is watching when things get turned over to you, how you thrive and how you flourish and how you guys do way more than I could ever do if it was just me. And it's encouraging to me, but there's this part of me that hates it because I still want to have control. And Lot's the same way. He says, listen, instead of going there where nothing is in my control, let me go down to this village and stay there. Picking back up in verse number 9, chapter 19, verse 21. So they said to him, very well, I'll grant you this request too, and will not overthrow the town you speak of. But flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it. That's why the town is called Zorah. It's interesting to me, as I read through this and I kind of got to know a little bit more about this town, Zorah. It was a real small little town. In fact, the town actually means smaller, just a little bit. As I read that and I started to think about what that really means, it's almost like God screaming at Lot, why are you holding on to just a little bit? You want to go to this town that's just a little bit, and it's just a little bit of disbelief. It's just a little bit of lacking faith. It's just a little bit. It's not even a big city, Lot. Why are you holding on to just this little lack of faith instead of just completely trusting in me? But fine, Lot, if that's where you want to go, go. And so he allows Lot to go to this town called Zorah. It's just a little bit of disbelief in Lot's life, but it has dire consequences for him and his family. You continue the story, verse number 23. By the time Lot reached Zorah, the sun had risen over the land. The Lord rained down sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities, also all the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. So why did Lot's wife look back? She looked back because just a little was no longer enough. See, at all the times I've heard this story, all the little pictures I remember from Sunday school, anybody remember those pictures from Sunday school where Lot's wife is a pillar of salt? What were they always doing in those pictures? Anybody? They were running. Thank you. Yeah, they were running, right? Every time I read this in my head, it always was that they were running from the city. And as they were fleeing the city, she almost just kind of like stumbles and looks back, right? But then I reread it again. They were in Zorah when it happened. They were in their new town. They were in their new home. They were in the place they begged God to let them go just a little bit and hang on to just a little bit of their own self-sufficiency and not trust Him completely. And that's where she looks back from, is there. Because what happens is just a little bit is not enough. So you have just a little bit, and all of a sudden it's like, wait, what if God didn't really destroy it? What if He told us He was going to destroy it, but He didn't actually do it? And our house is still there. And man, I the other day, Becky, I just baked a nice, big, fresh loaf of bread. It's probably still there. I bet I could go back and get it. And that little bit of disbelief has now crept in, and it's no longer enough to just have a little bit. She outright disobeys, does what they know they're not supposed to do, and intentionally goes from the place that God has set them in safety and says, I just want to look back a little bit longer. I just want to go a little bit more. In our lives, it looks like this. See, we start to distrust God. We start to distrust His plans. We start to bargain with Him. We start to make deals with Him and everything like that. And before we know it, what we've done is we've done this. We've taken everything back from Him. And we don't trust Him at all. We say we do. We sing praises to Him and we talk about it and everything like that. But really, deep down inside, we hold on to everything with two fists clenched and say, nope, God, You're not taking anything from me. And I'm not giving it to You. Because once you get that little bit of it, you start to think, well, I can handle this. I've got life figured out. I've got it. I'm the master of my own universe. I can do this, and I don't need God. And we don't say it that blatantly. But just a little bit of disbelief all of a sudden creeps in. And that's what happens. Just a little doubt can cost so much. Lot's story continues. He now has no wife. He's living in Zora. Then you jump down to chapter 19, verse number 30. And it says this. Lot and his two daughters left Zora and settled in the mountains. For he was afraid to stay in Zora. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. Think about Lot. Think about him fleeing Zora. It's interesting to me how much that little disbelief cost him, and then where he ends up anyways. He ends up the very place he bargained with God not to go. And he begged God, I don't want to go to the mountains. I don't want to live in a cave. I want to live in a city. But then when he gets in the city, what happens is he starts to become afraid. And that fear changes him, changes his mentality, doesn't it? See, Lot was one of the people that when God decided he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot was the only righteous person in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why he was saved. And so you have this righteous person who's there, and just a little doubt cost him so much, but that little doubt that cost him so much has now crept into his life, and that fear changes him. Just a little fear changes you. It doesn't tell us what Lot's afraid of, but that fear drives him out of the city. When it drives him out of the city, it drives him into the caves where he can contain it, or he can control things. He's got things figured out. And what happens is Lot's daughters decide that they're going to take matters into their own hands. See, they want to carry on the lineage. They want to carry on their family line. And so the only way they figure that they can do that is because they've learned how to distrust God from their parents. So they decide they're going to take matters into their own hand. And they sleep with Lot. They get pregnant. And then you have these two nations that come after, off of them, the Amorites and the Moabites. Y'all know who they are? Yeah. You know what they do the rest of the time through Scripture? They're the nations that are there in the land of Israel when Israel returns from Egypt. They're the people that are there that they test Israel's faith continually. Now, the way I see this is this. Lot was a righteous person. He let fear creep in his life. That fear changed him. That fear changed him so much that he would go and he would live in a cave with his two daughters and just say, the world is better off without me or my line. Well, his daughters have learned how to distrust God from him and from their mother, who is now a pillar of salt. And so they say, we're going to take matters into our own hands and we're not going to trust God either. So they do things and they make their own way of having babies, and they have babies, and then these babies grow up and these babies distrust God, and these babies teach their babies to distrust God, and it just goes down and down and down all the way through. And so Israel finally comes to the land that God's promised them. Life's good, life's grand, life's wonderful. But there are these two nations here. And all of a sudden, these two nations go to Israel and say, you don't really got to trust God, do you? Is he the only... Listen, you guys can worship him, that's cool. But like, what if you worship our gods too? And all of a sudden, the nation of Israel, when they're finally supposed to be at their peak and do everything that God's called them to do, we see them constantly torn by a lack of faith from the two nations that came from Lot's daughters. Man, how much does just a little disbelief creep in and change everything? But the opposite is also true, and I don't want to leave here today without telling you that just like a little disbelief can ruin, can wreck, can destroy your life, just a little faith can change it also. Over in Luke chapter 17, Jesus says this, if you had even faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, may you be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Faith the size of a mustard seed can cause a tree to move to the middle of the ocean. Matthew says it like this in his telling of it. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what has done to this fig tree, but you can also say to a mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. You say, well, John, that's great. So a little disbelief can ruin my life, and it can destroy me, and it can destroy my family, and it can creep into every area and every aspect of the world around me. And that's all true. But just a little bit of faith, well, great. That's wonderful. What do I do with that? So glad you asked. Here's what you do. Just a little faith can change the entire trajectory of the world. Do you believe that? Listen, I told you, I firmly believe it. I moved here because I think God wants to change the world for Morningsport, Louisiana. That's why I'm here. I always thought it was going to be L.A. I just didn't know it was going to be this L.A. I was hoping for the other one. But here's what it means. God, listen. Show me one thing that I'm not trusting you with. I wonder if you'd be bold enough to pray that this morning. God, show me one thing. And then when he shows you, here's what you got to do, though. You got to say, all right, God, I'm going to give that to you. God, I'm going to give you my job. I'm going to give you my finances. I'm going to give you my marriage. I'm going to give you my kids. I'm going to give you my parents. I'm going to give you whatever it is. And you're going to say, God, I'm going to trust you with this. And you're going to turn it over to him in faith. And see, what happens is once you do that, you start to see how God moves and works in a remarkable way in that situation. Then the next time, you know what happens? You become more likely to turn things over to him. Because every time you turn more things over to him, he proves more and more how faithful and good he is. And so all of a sudden, by just the smallest act of God, whatever I'm not turning over to you, show it to me. And then when he shows it to you, you take that step and say, all right, God, it's yours. And then the next step, and the next step, and the next step. And all of a sudden, your entire world will be changed. You know, listen, we always talk about, Kelsey told me how to get some new stories. I always talk about how I got here. Do you know why I'm standing here? Not why how I got to Louisiana. Do you know why I'm standing as a pastor? I was a preacher's kid. I grew up as a preacher's kid. My dad didn't surrender to ministry until he was 40 years old. At 40 years old, he packed up three kids, moved them to Fort Worth, Texas, to a house that we had no clue, we'd never seen, had nothing, had no concept of what Fort Worth. I thought cowboys and Indians still lived in Fort Worth. I was so disappointed. You know why? I'm standing here because I watched my parents live a legacy of faith. I watched them take steps of obedience and say, God, if this is what you want, then this is what we're going to do. And that inspired me, and that changed my world because I watched them be faithful with God, what God had entrusted them with. Your world's going to change because your kids, those people around you, are going to watch the faith in your life, and it's going to inspire them to live lives of faith as well. And before you realize it, before you even know it, your whole world is going to change. Because of small steps of faith. Because it's that powerful. Hey, listen. You got a choice this morning. You're either going to have a little bit of disbelief in your life, a little bit of distrust, a little bit of, I'm going to hold on to this, God, because I don't know that you can handle this. Or you're going to have a little bit of faith this morning. You're going to say, God, whatever it is, show it to me so I can turn it over to you. Lord, I love you. Thank you so much for who you are. God, thank you for giving us stories like Lot and his wife. God, for giving us scripture that is inspired by you. And Father, we know that it's your way of communicating, of your way of speaking to us this morning. So, Lord, I pray that as you've read your words, Father, we would be bold enough this morning to ask, what little bit aren't we turning over to you? God, as we ask that question, that you would reveal it to us, and as you reveal it, Father, I pray that you would find this fellowship faithful. Faithful to do whatever you call us to do, or that we would obediently walk forward, that our lives would be changed by just a little bit of faith this morning. Our world, our state, our city, our parish would be changed by a little bit of faith of a fellowship of believers in the northwest corner of a state, in a town that most people don't even know is here. But God, it would upset the world because of a little faith on our part. Lord, my prayer is that our lives will be marked by a little bit of faith and not a little bit of distrust and disbelief. Lord, this morning I pray that you would allow us to be obedient to whatever you're calling us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.